Peggy Noonan, the Snyder's favorite family Wall Street Journal columnist, recently wrote a truism. We are living big history. We didn't ask for this coronavirus, but we're forever changed. Nothing will be quite the same once we're on the other side of this big history. Every day brings something new, and many of us, including yours truly, are getting a bit fatigued about it. But while we're here, how can we not waste this crisis? That quote has been apocryphally attributed to Winston Churchill and others. While the quote has been around a long time, there's no evidence he actually said it. But one related quote that Churchill did say is this: if you're going through hell, keep going. So how can we do that? How can we come out of this in a better place than we were? Allow me to relate a personal experience. Back when I was a teenager and Warren Harding was president, I was in my junior year of high school. My dad had ominously asked me about summer plans. He owned a local car wash in the small city that I grew up in, and if one didn't have plans, one worked at that car wash, which was actually similar to what Churchill had described. So I hastily started thinking about parentally acceptable things to do. But I was too late. Quote, he said, how about you go to Philmont Scout Ranch this summer? Which actually meant, you are going to Philmont Scout Ranch. Don't know if any of you out there are scouters. This was, of course, before I was in the church. Former scouters. But Philmont Scout Ranch is a 40,000 acre, 219 square miles of mountainous wilderness in northern New Mexico. It's about 100 miles northeast of where they detonated the first nuclear blast. And several of the mountain peaks at Philmont range between 9,000 and 12,000 feet high. So that should give you an idea of what this place is like. Our local Boy Scout Council was organizing a trip there. Each patrol, as they were called, would go on a 12-day trek out into what was called high adventure. Some treks were a basic stroll lasting only 56 miles in relatively flat land. Others were called super strenuous, that went between 110 and 140 miles over high altitude. And by the way, bears, mountain lions, and other things that enjoy the company of humans lived in great quantities on those super strenuous treks. Guess which one my father signed me up for? You will be taking your little brother with you, my father chuckled. So for a 16-year-old, this was big history in the making. Call me bad, but this did not interest me at all at that time. So gleefully, my father supervised our packing. But no one in the parental supervisory realm seemed to notice that my little brother had started coughing and complaining of the onset of a sore throat. So we arrived in this mountainous desert base camp in northeast New Mexico, surrounded by ominous peaks that stretched to the sky. This doesn't look like fun at all, mused my best friend Bill. Oh, and by the way, at the Albuquerque airport, a headline had caught our eye. Boy Scouts survive mauling by bears at Philmont. A drought in the region had muted the natural food supply for bears and other carnivorous animals. So the trained ranger who would accompany us on this first day's hike drilled into us the need to place all of our powdered food in a bag and hoist it high away from the camp before we retired. If a bear did come into our camp, we were supposed to bang spoons against our tin mess kit to make noise and supposedly drive the bear off. I don't know about you, but this sounded totally facile to me. So we set off, climbing endless switchbacks on our first mountain. By this time, my younger brother was full-blown sick. So our scoutmaster came up with an innovative solution. I would carry my brother's backpack as well as mine. That was on top of the dining tarp and several pounds of dried food. I was the tallest in our patrol. You can handle it, he said cheerfully. So as that first day wore on, we climbed more than 4,000 feet. My fellow patrol members had started calling me Igor because of all the stuff I was carrying. Bone tired, we finally set up camp. Cooks were assigned on a rotating basis. So the first round of cooks burned everything, of course, which is pretty amazing considering it was all dehydrated food. You'll get the hang of it, our ranger cheerfully laughed. So that night, we were treated to a resounding crash as our first bear attack got underway. Apparently amused by us rattling our pans in terror, the bears simply tore the tree down with a food bag. That morning, after another burned meal of whatever we could find left from the bear attack, our ranger cheerfully bid us farewell. "You only have about another 130 miles to go," he said, walking away. That night, 15 miles later, it was my turn to cook. We started a 25-mile detour to replenish our bear-eaten supplies. Now, here's an important side note. My mother had died 2 years earlier after a long illness, and I had learned very quickly that if I didn't learn how to cook, I was going to starve to death. The horrible stuff that my younger brother cooked and called spaghetti has left a long-time aversion to Italian food. So back in Philmont, I rummaged through what was left and came up with a hearty stew. I picked out some riled onions and garlic to throw in the dehydrated food when it was cooking and made some biscuits out of pancake mix. The patrol members devoured everything. At the end, our scoutmaster proclaimed, "Igor, you are now the official cook of the Stag Patrol," as we were known. In exchange, I didn't have to wash any pots or pans, which is a big deal considering I was now cooking for 10 people. So in the movie Trains, Planes, and Automobiles, Steve Martin noted, "It's really good to have a point in a story." So you may be wondering, what's the point of me telling you all this? It's simply this. The first half of our Philmont trek was more than super strenuous. It was a nightmare for urban teenagers. But as the days passed, we learned how to treat blisters. Our eyes lifted up from the dusty, trudgy trail we were following to the magnificent vistas that surrounded us. When we encountered other patrols, they found out what difficult trek we were on, and they would ask in awe, "How's that going for you guys?" We would swagger a bit and say, "Oh, not bad at all." It was horrible. What was happening to us? This is the point. We had learned to live outside of our comfort zone. We had become comfortable with being uncomfortable. 140 miles and two more bear visits later, we arrived back in base camp. We were a completely different group of teenagers that had left. We had more than survived our own personal big history moment. We were better off in an amazing way. When my father sent me to Philmont Scout Ranch, I thought he was putting me under a curse. I had no idea what a life-changing gift it would be. So that's that story. Back in the day, we live in quite different times. This time of big history for us is, of course, far more profound than what I endured at Philmont Scout Ranch. We endure modern bear attacks that could be quite devastating. Some of us have brand new financial issues that didn't exist 60 days ago. Some are facing major separation from family members. Some may not have jobs to go back to when we start this much anticipated recovery. We have all suffered loss of some kind. So what do we do? Let's turn to my least favorite, and I emphasize that least favorite verse in the entire Bible, which can give us some actual encouraged direction. Turn with me to James chapter 1, where we'll read verses 2 through 4. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. We read here, "Count it all joy, my brothers." And by the way, the Greek word here is adelphoi, which means brothers and sisters. So James is talking to all of us. "My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So how do we count this as joy? This angst that we're going through, how is this supposed to be joyful? James continues, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The Greek words used by James here are quite unusual. We can read right over them in the English, but they all center on the very core of our existence as disciples in this human life. What is this steadfastness? If you're reading this in the New King James Version, you'll notice it reads patience. Other translations render this endurance. The Greek word used here is unusual. It is pronounced, transliterated, hupomene, Strong's 5281. And this is a New Testament power word. It refers to the development of character, which is the only thing we take from this life to the next. It is translated steadfastness, constancy, or endurance. But its meaning refers to, and you can read this in the Strong's definition, quote, the characteristic of a person who has not swerved from his or her deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith and commitment to righteousness by even the greatest trials or sufferings. Another definition of that hupomene word gives us the ability to conquer, which is directly related to what we read of positive characteristics of the church is named in the second and third chapters of Revelation. The New King James uses the English translation, overcomes. But the Greek word actually means conquers or is victorious. In the English Standard Version, for example, Revelation 2:26 is translated, the one who conquers and keeps my works unto the end, to him, or of course her, I will give authority over the nations. To illustrate this a little bit further, as we start to wrap up, let me read some excerpts from the William Barclay commentary. Dr. Barclay was considered an expert in Greek. The words translated travel of various kinds is pirasmos, Strong's 3985. Dr. Barclay notes that pirasmos is trial or testing directed towards an end. It is not purposeless. And the end is that he or she who is tested should emerge stronger and purer from the testing. Unquote. In the Septuagint, which is the Bible, the Greek Bible, used by the first century apostles and disciples, that word pirasmos is used to describe the testing of Abraham in the sacrifice of Isaac, the struggle that the Israelites had to face when they had to defeat the people who previously occupied the land, and the test that God said he gave them in Deuteronomy 4:34 that forged them as a nation. Dr. Barclay explains that these unusual words portray this about trials. Quote, they are not meant to make us fall. They are meant to make us soar. They are not meant to defeat us. They are meant to be defeated. They are not made to make us weaker. They are meant to make us stronger. Therefore, we should not bemoan them. We should rejoice in them, unquote. He notes that there is a sense of being made fit in a course of training like an athlete. Athletes come to enjoy workouts, of becoming comfortable with being uncomfortable, because they, quote, know that it's fitting them all the better for victorious effort, he writes. When James describes the testing process, he also uses an unusual word here, dokimenon, that's Strong's 1383, which refers to sterling coinage that has been purified by fire. So this acquisition of hupomene is critical. That's why, in part, James writes, let steadfastness, hupomene, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why? As Dr. Barclay points out, quote, hupomene is not simply the ability to bear things. It is the ability to turn them into greatness and glory. Hupomene is the quality which makes a person able not simply to suffer things, but to vanquish them. The effect testing rightly borne is strength to bear still more and to conquer in still harder battles. That's all in those two verses. The result of developing hupomene is that we become perfect and mature, complete and deficient in nothing. These are battle words. The latter word is used in describing the defeat of an army in Greek usage. The three together mean, quote, that we become entirely fit for the service of God and his fellow man, unquote. In other words, we are to lean into these times. Lean into the terrible trial you may be facing. God knows you're in a trial. We're in big history. The crucial point as to why, only can one develop hupomene under a test or a harsh trial. Hupomene gives the ability to be comfortable in the middle of a highly uncomfortable time. We're living in big history for a reason. There may be all kinds of prophetic foundations being poured right now, but the important thing we can achieve is to relax and allow God to develop the supercritical quality of hupomene in us. God never promises that we'll understand everything at the moment and why everything happens in this lifetime. Job went through horrible trials, and God never revealed to Job that he had personally and purposely allowed Job to suffer. But what God does promise is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We can turn there, but you know it from heart. It's a memory scripture. But it's key to remember, understand, and embrace this in this time of big history that we're living in. We read, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Trite? Hardly. "For everyone who can hear the sound of my voice, we can confidently know that we indeed are those who are called according to his purpose. We are today the very children of the Most High God." He cares about us. He knows where we are. Even as we are tried, and we may want, like I wanted to get out of the Philmont Scout Ranch trek, 140 miles over high altitude, we may want this trial to end. God knows exactly where we are and why we're here. So, don't quit just before the miracle takes place. Let steadfastness have its full effect. As we do this, we will find, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor coronavirus shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We live in a time of big history. Let us live confidently as conquerors.